Okay, I want to take you back to my previous sermon and see if I can make a little bit of a balancing statement. I want to thank the brothers that challenged my thinking on something that I said. I went back and listened to it again last night, and I don't know if you remember it. You may or may not, but I don't know if I'll have the exact words, but I said something to the effect that every word that we speak, and my sermon was speaking words of life. Every word that we speak comes from either the Holy Spirit or an evil spirit. And I still think that way, but I'll try to explain it a little bit different. And I want to also say this. I'll just say this as a preacher. When I stand here and speak, it's next to impossible for me to say everything correctly and to qualify every statement that I make. And so I'm very aware of that, and I hope that you can give grace there. My plea would be to understand my heart, or like they say, you take an Amishman by what he means, not what he says. So I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not. But I want to do this first. I will say this as well. And by the way, I want to try to finish by 11:30 so we have time for the baptism, and I probably won't get through. But my thinker thinks in black and white. So it's either right or it's wrong. There's no in between. That's generally how I think. And I did a little research on the internet about black and white thinking, and there is a psychological concern about people that think in black and white. And so it was very interesting to me to read through that. And so maybe there's something wrong with me. I'm very open to that. I realize the longer time goes on, I realize more and more how messed up and broken that I am as a human. That's just the way it is. But I do think in black and white. I think things are either right or they're wrong. And so everything should fit in those two categories. I'm going to do this for the sake of just a visual. So we have two circles that encompass all things that are right and all things that are wrong. And so sometimes people think, well, you're a black and white person. That means you got to decide in the morning, is it right for me today to wear a blue shirt or a black shirt or a white shirt? That process, I don't even think about that. I don't have any time for that. That process is all in the circle of rightness. It's okay to wear a blue shirt. It's okay to wear a white shirt. Those, we don't even have to think about whether it's right or wrong. However, it does go into the category of right because those are colors that are pleasing to God. I fully believe that. When God made creation, He made many, many things. And I believe they're all pleasing to God. Sometimes we get ideas about things that are right or wrong that are not in the correct categories. That is very easy for that to happen, and that could be true for me. I'm very open. I need your help in my life to figure all of that out. So inside this circle are all of the things that are right, and it doesn't matter what it is, whether you have bacon for breakfast or Cheerios. They're all in the circle of rightness. Some of those, though, can be possibly could be switched over here into the circle of wrongness, depending how you do them and what you do with them. Does that make sense? So there's a big circle, a huge circle of rightness, if that's a term, righteousness. And within that circle are many, many things that we can do either or that are still right. We don't have to decide, is it right, is it wrong? The same goes for evil. I believe that there are many variations of evil. And there are many things, and Satan is a master at mixing up good and bad. He wants us to be confused about what is good and what is bad, or what is right and what is wrong. So when you mix up black and white, what color do you have? Children. Thank you. I don't know if that was a child or not, but it was okay. It was gray, yes. It was, if you put the, we could put black and white here. And you merge those two together, you mix them up, you have gray. Now my question is, for myself and for you, I have not yet gotten a clear answer. Is there anything gray in God's person? I'll just open it up to you. What are your thoughts? I don't know that there's a right or a wrong answer. Maybe there is. I tend to think so. But what do you think? Does God have gray areas? Yes. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Something else that people say in light of our spiritual progress is if you're not growing, if something is not growing, you could take this into the physical sense as well. If something is not growing, what is it doing? It's dying. If something isn't growing, it's dying. Any other thoughts about whether are there gray areas in God, in who God is as a person? There's no problem. There's no darkness. Yeah. Yeah. It reminds me of creation story. So when God showed up on the scene, we don't know what was before, other than a brief statement that everything was what? No, before he started creation. It was dark, right? And without void. One of the first things he did was he separated, I don't really know what this means, but he separated light from darkness. Even before he made the sun and the moon and all of that, he separated light from darkness. So God is black and white. No, I'm just joking. I think he is actually. Really, actually, I do. But I am willing to change my mind regarding that. Today we have so much gray area between these two, and there is so much confusion and so on. So having said all of that, now let's take it to our words. So every word that is spoken, I personally believe, comes from somewhere, comes from inspiration, right? Or when you speak, is it just involuntary and benign? Probably not. Usually when we speak, there's something down here that causes us to speak. And the statement I would make in light of what I said, that it comes from either a evil spirit or the Holy Spirit, I would probably say it this way. That, okay, let me explain. So we are a three-part being, right? We're a spirit, soul, and body. And I intentionally start with spirit because that's who we are. We are a spirit that lives in a body. Our bodies are going to die. Our spirit will continue to live. We'll be a conscious being without a body at some point, or at least without this body. Maybe not without a body, but without this body. Spirit, soul, and body. And so our spirit can be accessed by spirits. Would you agree with me? We are spirit, and so our spirits can be accessed by spirit. And maybe it would be better to say that when we speak, we are motivated by a spiritual influence. Would that be better to say it that way? I'm not exactly sure. But I believe that happens all of the time. And so you have Satan and Holy Spirit. You have right and wrong. Satan and his camp is always wrong. They're always about sin and wrongdoing. The Holy Spirit is always right. God never speaks anything that's not right. When he speaks, it's always, 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 always right. It will always be so. And so when he speaks, it's life-giving. It's powerful. It's life-creating. It's life-encouraging and so on, all of those things. When Satan speaks, it's death and darkness and confusion and maybe grayness and so on. And so Satan is always looking for opportunities to use us, for his camp, right? He wants to use James Pate. He wants to use your name to propagate wrongdoing and blackness and darkness. That's what he wants to do. And he does it by coming to us. Remember Eve? In the Garden of Eden, Eve was there. Satan came and he said, huh, did God really say that you can't eat from that tree? Notice how he did it. But he was trying to influence her to do wrong, and he succeeded. He spoke to her. He was an outside influence that came to her, and she acted on that. I believe words are very much that way as well. A question I would have, if words are benign, if they are gray, if they are non-consequential, if they're just words, how can it be right for Jesus to say, by your words you will be justified, by your words you'll be condemned, if they're just benign and don't tag back to anything? So in simple terms, I think this is how it is. I am open to your thoughts and correction, but I think every word that is spoken tags back to one of these circles. That's how I think, and maybe that's faulty thinking, and I would welcome your challenge, and I want to thank the brothers for challenging me. So I think I'll leave it at that. This subject, however, goes well with the sermon for today concerning a life of righteousness. I have a question for you, and I want you to be honest, and maybe you should put your head down and close your eyes to answer this question, but I would love to know what you think in your heart. What do you think? Am I righteous because I do right things? Are you righteous because you do right things? Would you be bold enough to answer that question? Raise your hand if you're righteous because you do right things. I believe that righteousness is a gift. And we'll see that in Scripture in a moment. Hopefully I can share this in alignment with the heart of the Father. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you that you are the answer to all of the things of life. We thank you that you are right. You are always right. You have always been right, and you will always be right. And I pray that you'll help us to bring our spirit, soul, and our body in alignment with your rightness. I just pray a release of your Holy Spirit over us here in the next few minutes as we consider the righteousness, our righteousness. Lord, I pray that you'll teach us your heart in this matter. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know what? I have to do this. This is something I for sure wanted to do, and if we don't get to the sermon, it's fine. But I wanted to use this whole picture as an opportunity, as a teaching opportunity. This is not targeting anyone, but this is a truth that is very helpful for us and will be very helpful for us to maintain healthy relationship in a body of humans. The Church of Jesus Christ is made up of human beings. And so we have ideas and things that go on, dynamics that go on, and sometimes they're negative. So I want to use this whole idea, not necessarily the black and white idea, but the idea of us having different ideas in the congregation. I love when people have different ideas. I am one of those. When somebody says something, I'll just expose myself. When somebody says something, I'm sitting there, really? Is that really true? I don't just accept it. Do you call that critical thinking? I don't know if it's healthy or not, but that's generally how I do. Just because a preacher stands up and says, this is how it is, I'm like, I don't know, is that really the way it is or not? I have to find it out. I have to figure it out. And I'm totally fine with that, as long as it's not driven by a spirit of rebellion and criticism and judgment. Healthy criticism is very, very healthy. And so I could go on about about that whole thing, but what my point I want to make is that in a congregation like this, when different ideas come up, if James Pate stands up here and preaches a sermon and you don't trust him, you are going to have a lot more difficulty with things that I say. It just works out. I've been in that position. I know that position. If you trust James Pate or any of the other brothers, I'm just using me because I'm probably more vulnerable there. If we trust each other when somebody speaks and we hear what they say and we're like, huh, that doesn't sound quite right, but I know his heart and I know that's not how he meant it. We just automatically give that person that we trust, that we love, the benefit of the doubt. It's just the way it works. And so what I'm trying to say is the other half of the church, remember me bringing up that book, and some of you have listened to it or read it, the importance of a body that is interconnected, that loves each other, that can talk together on controversial subjects because we love each other. We're a part of one another. We're members of each other. And so when Mr. James Pate says something that's off the wall, you can come to me, you may come to me or you may not. You may come to me and say, what did you mean by that? And me being who I should be, I welcome that. On the other hand, if he says something that's off the wall, you're going to say, well, I know his heart. I know that he didn't mean it that way. And you just go on your merry way and you don't think twice about it. Does that make sense? When you have a secure relationship, a trusting relationship, relationships, whether it can be in the church, it can be in your marriage, it can be on any level of relationships, when there is trust and confidence there, we absorb each other's negative traits. And so my point in saying all of that is let's develop healthy relationships, cohesive relationships, relationships that can absorb the attack of the devil, because I guarantee you, I know the devil, I know Satan well enough at 54 years old by now. This is 100% certainty that there is attempts and schemes being formed in the enemy camp right now to bring division into this body. I guarantee it. It is just who the enemy is. And we must, if we know that, we can be proactive in fighting against it. And I encourage you to join me in fighting against those things, because you see church after church, division comes in, the bodies are destroyed, and the devil loves it. I will not allow him, by the grace of God, the aid of his Holy Spirit, will not allow that to happen in this church. I have spiritual authority. I'm an agent of the kingdom of heaven. You may say, well, who do you think you are? I'm nobody, but I carry the badge of the Lord Jesus Christ on my person and in my body by the Holy Spirit. We fight back against the enemy. We're not just putting up fences and walls to keep the enemy out of our church. We are going forward and looking for the enemy. Where is he so that I can destroy him? That's who we are. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We are on the offensive. Yes, we have defense. We have defensive tools and weapons, but we also have the sword. We have the power of prayer to go forward in faith and take enemy territory. It's enough. The enemy has enough of ground. He took enough of ground from our lives. It's time to take it back. And that's what the battle is all about. Is there any questions, or are there any questions on that whole idea? And I do not mind if you say, you raise your hand, I don't agree with you. What do you mean by that? It's totally fine. Yes. Yes. Excellent. Excellent point. Very true. Very, very true. And then you have people today that are wandering around in confusion and darkness, and they don't understand. They don't know what life is about. Life is about your eternal soul. You will spend eternity either in hell with Satan and evil, or in heaven, or the new heaven and the new earth with Jesus, where everything is gloriously righteous. By the way, I'm looking forward to that. I don't know about you, but it may be at morn. We were singing that song. I'm like, wow, wouldn't that be amazing if the sky would open up and Jesus would come back? It would be amazing. One day it will happen. Guaranteed. God is always right when he says something. You know, he told Noah to build a ship in a situation where there had never rained before. Noah went out and built a boat. It took him a long time, and he endured much mockery. But when the rain started to fall, he was a wise man. He was known to be a wise man. 4 minutes. I'm not going to go into the sermon much. I would like to just comment on who our righteousness is. How are we made righteous? You cannot do enough of righteousness to be made righteous, to become righteous. You can try all your life, and much of religion from A to Z is geared towards trying to attain righteousness. Just stop it. Believe on Jesus, and you are righteous. I remember reading in Romans, I don't know if I'll ever forget this, but Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness. Jesus fulfilled the requirements of righteousness. He fulfilled the requirement for you and I to be righteous. When we walk up to heaven's gate, up to the portals of heaven or God's dwelling place, and we come into that place, we walk past the angels and all of the things that are there, and we come into the very presence of an extremely holy, righteous God. We can stand there in confidence because we know who Jesus is. I am righteous because of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is my righteousness. It is not that you've done enough of right things. You can never do enough of righteousness to become righteousness. All our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. Thank you. Filthy rags stink. All my righteousness. And so righteousness is a gift. Therefore, as by one, the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Talking about Adam. Adam sinned. We all became sinners. Therefore, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, all were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Notice, all were made sinners, many are made righteous. Interesting distinction there. But it's because our faith in Jesus makes us righteous. It's a free gift, this justification that comes, that makes us righteous before a holy God, is a free gift. Can we just say, thank you, Lord? Say it with me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful gift of righteousness. We cannot be righteous by ourselves. There is no hope for us. We need Jesus. We must have Jesus' righteousness. And so as we believe on him, we are righteous. And you may think, maybe you wonder, well, what about doing righteousness? I'll speak on that the next time, Lord willing. But I want to establish firmly in our mind that we are made righteousness by faith. There's where it starts. And then we live out of that righteousness. We live a life that is righteous because we are already righteous. Does that make sense? We are already righteous. And so we live out righteousness. I have no patience with today's hybrid Christianity, so-called, where you can be a follower of Jesus, but you can also do things that are against Jesus. That is utter foolishness. And the cost of us being made righteous was very, very high. It cost Jesus. Jesus went to the cross and died there, a horrible, intense, heartbreaking death, so that I can be freed from my sinfulness and I can be made righteous in His sight, not to go on to keep on sinning, but to live a righteous, holy life that flows out of that position of righteousness. That's all for now. So come back for more later if you want to. Hopefully I can balance that whole idea out. I will say this. We come from a background, a lot of us do, come from a background, and it's not just our background, but our background is very strong on doing. And it's not necessarily all bad, because doing is a big part of being a follower of Jesus. We do certain things because we follow Jesus. But I want us to be as solid and firmly established that our salvation is by faith, our righteousness is by faith, and then we just live out of that in gratitude and humility and service to our great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the gift of righteousness. Thank you for the opportunity to come into alignment with your kingdom here on this earth. And I pray that all of us would be able to come to that place where we are humble, gracious, broken, filled with the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue the process in our lives to bring us to a place of oneness with you, place of surrender and brokenness. Let there be resurrection. Lazarus, come forth in the name of Jesus. Lord, wherever there's deadness, wherever there is darkness, be gone in Jesus' name. Let the resurrection power come forth by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've given us power over sin, over darkness, over demons, over all of the things that the enemy brings our way. Not only have you given us power, but we can walk forward in faith and confidence, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's your words, Jesus. We take them by faith, and we'll walk the path that you have chosen for us. And I thank you for these brothers and sisters in your church, and I pray a blessing on each one. Fill us, baptize us, empower us with your Holy Spirit. May your divine presence be manifested through the expressions of this body for the glory of your name in this community, in the world, whatever you choose to do with us, Lord. Help us to follow you faithfully and humbly. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.